God speaking to us from Galatians 4, 4 through 6. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, the word of the Lord.
So we haven't left James, we're just taking a little detour today, and there's a method to this madness. We've been talking about practical grace, street level, everyday Christianity, the sort of stuff James talks to us about here, where he says, I count it joy when you face trials, knowing that those trials grow you spiritually. Humbly rejoice when God keeps you in low circumstances, realizing that that He wants you to see your standing in Christ before, without regard to your circumstances. He says, realize that great circumstances don't give you cause to boast. He's challenging us. He says, be quick to listen, slow to anger. Put away filthiness, evil, rejoice in God's word, serve widows, orphans, needy, love your neighbors well and impartially, tame your tongue, seek wisdom from God. All of these things he's been coming at us. And I thought, you know, let's pull up short here. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing on those things? Everybody thumbs up or you're like, you ever feel like you're making a mess of your spiritual journey? How many, I do. I very often think, man, I've made a mess of things. Again. And sometimes I kind of wish for a do-over. I'm like, man, I wish I could do that one again. And I'm like, one of my favorite dead theologians, Jack Miller, used to ask these sorts of questions. And as he got people talking about and admitting their failures and their struggles, he'd look at them and reassure them in the midst of that heaviness and say, cheer up. You're a lot worse than you think.
Really?
Yeah. Last week, James lifted a veil of sorts. The sort of veil that shrouds every heart in this room. And he asks a question there in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, you know, what causes the quarrels and the fights among you? What causes the turmoil in you, the conflict around you? What is that? What's the root of all of that? And he talks about this unseen enemy that's wreaking havoc in our lives. He pointed out the reality that our hearts are war zones, spiritually speaking. You don't believe that? Let me ask you. How are you doing with envy? Everybody got envy put to rest? Ladies and girls, let me ask you a question. Are you more concerned for being fashionably acceptable in the eyes of your friends than being fashionably acceptable to God? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I wonder today, what's happened to modesty? Answer the question. Men, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Now, before you answer that question, you remember Jesus died on the cross for the church. How many of you are serving your wife sacrificially and joyfully doing? How are you doing with gospel? How frequently do you shift blame for your troubles to somebody else? Look at the self-righteousness that bubbles up in your heart and enables you to belittle your spouse or your friend or your colleague. Now, I'm going to be honest. It could get depressing if I kept up. But cheer up. You're a lot worse than I just described. The bottom line there, Christy, fine. You hit the nail on the head. We need help, don't we? We need help. Left to ourselves, we're going to make a mess of this spiritual journey. And yet, God wants better for us. James told us that last week. He says there in chapter 4, he yearns jealously over the Spirit he's made to dwell in us. His point there is that he is deeply in love with us. Our Father in heaven deeply loves us and wants better for us. He provides just what we need when you look at it. God, he said, gives more grace. I got started on that last week, and even as I was preaching last week, this track was running in the back of my mind, and I kept sensing there's more to this grace to discovery. There's more for you and for me as much loved children of the living God. And the great danger that you and I face when we look at this list of shortcomings, when we're honest with ourselves, and frankly, I don't think we're very often very honest with ourselves. I think most of us live in this spiritual stupor where we're like, okay, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm just not going to deal with it, and I'm going to hope God's going to just be cool with me when I get there. And it's evident. I mean, we're kind of halfway committed to everything spiritually most of the time, and we're good with that. Kind of like that Meatloaf song, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Now, how many of you remember Meatloaf? Well, the rest of you need some coffee. Meatloaf was a great meal of it. And really what's going on is we believe the lie that the prince of darkness who comes as an angel of light is whispering in our ear, you know, this, it's okay, you're all right the way you are. This is just who you are. You're not going to change. You're okay. And yet James says God gives more grace. Why? So that we do change. And as I thought about that, even Sunday afternoon, it kept haunting me. I wanted more of that grace. I found myself wrestling with it all afternoon, thinking, okay, Lord, I want some more of that. I want some more of that. I don't want to stop with raging mediocrity. I want to look into, taste more deeply those deep, sweet waters of grace. And I found myself wandering through Paul's words to the church at Galatia. And this passage that Peyton read just a few minutes ago, when the fullness of time had come, at Christmas, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave. You're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God. And I thought, okay, I'm tired of living as an orphan. Do you ever get tired of living in that place where you're like, okay, I know God loves me, but I just don't really know if I feel. And I'm not sure I would know what it felt like if I felt it. A question just kind of formed in the back of my mind as I wrestled with that. What is this grace that God's offering me more? Well, according to Paul, it consists of two things here, two gifts, the gift of the Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, we're so close to Christmas, we remember what it looks like to unwrap gifts. And I thought, well, what do you get when you begin to unwrap or unpack the gift of the Son? You begin to see Paul talking about two things here, that we've been redeemed from being under the law and we've been secured in our rights as son. I mean, very, very simply put, we've been redeemed. We've been released from the penalty of sin that rests on us all. We are naturally, legally obligated to obey everything God has laid in front of us, or we're lost. And what that does to us is that we are hopelessly fixated on attempting to fulfill that law to win God's favor. Either we do that, or we look and we throw our hands up and say, you know what, I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm going to do only what I want to do and let the chips fall where they may. And Paul is saying to us, guess what? That's an impossible burden. So Jesus has come and redeemed you from that burden. The word used here is the word used to release a slave by paying the slave's full price. Jesus has fulfilled the law's demands so that you and I are free. He's fulfilled everything we owe. I mean, we need to let that sink in. When God looks at you, He does not look at you and say, there's still something I need to extract from you. When He looks at you, He sees your account paid in full. Now, He also, in paying our account in full, secures for us a privilege. He secures our rights as sons and daughters. Through Christ, Paul says, we receive the privileges of sonship. You know, I was thinking about this, and in God's providence, I was looking through my phone, and I saw pictures of Cindy and me standing in Hernando, Mississippi, on July the 25th, 2016, with two little girls standing beside us as we walked out of the courtroom from a judge looking and saying, Desi and Ari are now family. And the judge looked at Hannah and Roman that day and me and Cindy and said, these are your children. And they receive all the rights and privileges and benefits of blood. And holding those children, reminded me that God has looked at me and He said, you're no longer not a people. You're no longer outside of mercy. You have been swept up in my infinite love, and my name is written on your life. You're mine. And everything that belongs to my son is yours by right as an heir. And the bottom line of that sonship is simply that now God sees us and treats us as if we've done everything Jesus has done. And we're granted the same intimacy, the same access with and to the Father as Jesus. And Paul is saying to us here, you need to use that. It's not something to sit up on your shelf and admire. It is something to be appropriated and enjoyed. It is not something to simply look up and refer to in the abstract. It is something to be embraced that will transform the way you breathe. He says, it enables you now to cry out, Father. You know, in our natural state, before any of us knows Jesus, we're essentially slaves under the law. But He's saying you're no longer slaves. You're sons. You're heirs of God. And your access to God is now wide open. Where once you would tremble and perish if you approached the holy mountain, in His holy presence now, Because of sonship, that holiness engulfs you and embraces you and covers you and comforts you and transforms you and says to you, you belong to me and nothing can change that. But how do we experience that? How do we experience the gift of sonship as wonderful as it really is? How do we move it from the shelf into experience? How do we access grace upon grace? How do we access what James refers to here as the more grace? How does the gospel become functionally real in your and my everyday life? You know, I don't want to show a hand, but how many of you have blown it spiritually at some one time or another? I want you to remember Peter. You know Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times the night he was betrayed. You know the one who at his betrayal was asked, you're one of them? He's like, no. The one who at the trial was asked, you know this Jesus? No. The one near the crucifixion, he's like, I don't know him, don't want anything to do with him. That Peter. You know, I think surely that's grounds for apostolic termination. You get your disciple card pulled at that point. But I want you to look at something. A few months after that occurrence, look with me over in Acts chapter 4. Peter is now on trial. You know, think about it. He had denied Jesus when he was on trial, and now Peter is on trial because of Jesus. And it says, Peter, and I love this, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to the rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. Now remember, he's standing in the courtyard. The trial is going on. Every word he speaks is going to be looked at and scrutinized and brought to bear as his sentence. And he says, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here's the traitor, Peter, boldly standing for Jesus before the whole court. And it says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, I offer up to you Jesus, crucified, dead, and buried, the one who rose again from the dead, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Peter's profound subjective experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit here, his experience of boldness for Christ is based on the objective reality that he just confessed. Peter rose from the ashes of spiritual failure and spiritual treason to stand for, live for, and eventually die for the cause of Christ, the King of Glory, because in his weakness he was filled with the Spirit. And he could not be turned away. I want that. Do you want that? Cornerstone Presbyterian Church, do you want to continue to live in raging mediocrity? Content to let the world go by? To know no gain nor loss, then just have a comfortable and convenient life? Or are you willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit to see unimaginable transformation take place in us and in our city? How does that happen? Where does that grace come from? It's not going to come from some special revelation. It's not going to come from working up some ecstatic spiritual gift. It's not going to come by being extra obedient. It begins, as James says, and he says this in verses 7 through 10 that we read last week. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. It begins very simply in our repentance, our brokenness, our humility. James says before that in verse 6 that God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. That's the beginning of that cry that Paul speaks of in Galatians 4 of Abba, Father. It's to seek God's face. It's to ask God to act in and on and through and on your behalf for you. You know, I was thinking about this. I remember when my children were at a certain age, and there's a transition taking place. And whereas once you did everything for them and they were kind of okay with that, they begin to exert this sort of self-sufficiency, this sense of independence. That happened to all three of my children. We're reliving that with Ram, and I'm like, my gosh, what was I thinking? The other day, Ram decided he was going to fix breakfast. The only problem is the stuff that he needed to fix breakfast was in the top cabinet on top of the countertop. And in typical Burton fashion, up he goes, climbing up, not giving a thought to how he's going to get down. And he gets up there, and I'm like, Ray, you can't do that. Nope, I'm going to do it. And he keeps on going. He gets up there, and he gets stuck. And all of a sudden, he's screaming bloody murder. You and I are like that. We're like, God, we got this. I can do it. Leave me alone. And we exert that self-sufficiency, don't we? It's evident in our lack of humility. And it's only when we get to the point where we realize that we are incapable. In brokenness, we cry, Daddy, burden, Father, help. Help. Luke talks about this. He talks about that interaction with our Father. He talks about that expectancy, that humility, that transition into brokenness. In Luke 11, 1 through 13, it's an extended treatment on prayer. Looking down in 11 through 13, something is interesting, but notice through here that nowhere in the scripture, does anybody ever tell disciples they can call God Father? They have a history of being terrified of this holy God. And yet here comes Jesus, and he says up here, when you pray, say, Our Father. And then down here in 11 through 13, what father among you, if his son asks you for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What we see here is a contrast between a heavenly Father and an earthly Father. Now, he's not telling us to see how our heavenly Father works by looking at how an earthly Father works. What he is doing here, he's saying, earthly fathers, you know what it's like when your children cry out in need of you. You know how you feel about your children. You love your children. You'd do anything for your children. They're the apex of your delight. You are willing to go to the ends of the earth for your children. But as much as you delight in your children, you need to see that your heavenly Father delights in you infinitely more. And he punctuates that. He says, if your son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake, are you? If your son asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. He said, when you pray, say, give us each day our daily bread. I think in part what he's saying there is he's saying, ask for what you need and don't be scared, because your Father isn't in the business of hearing you ask for bread and giving you a stone. We're to cry out to our Heavenly Father with this sense of expectancy. We know that even earthly fathers, sinners, every one can, will, and do give good gifts. And how much more will the Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit if and when we ask? We have the privilege of crying out, Abba, Father, as sons and daughters. Slaves that serve and live in fear. Hirelings, those servants, serve for wages. But children live and move with the impulse of God's infinite love for them. And remember, when you encounter that list of struggles and failures that we mentioned earlier, do you want to rise from the ashes of struggle and failure and indifference? Do you want courage and peace and joy and hope and spiritual enrichment? If you want that, our Father said, ask me for it. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to do gymnastics. You simply fall on your face and ask. And the more you ask, the more he gives, because he gives grace upon grace upon grace. For your daily need, he's going to give daily grace. For your sudden need, he's going to give sudden grace. For overwhelming need, he's going to give overwhelming grace. An artist one time submitted this beautiful portrait of Niagara Falls for an art show. They were under the gun and he forgot to put a title on this piece of artwork. And this gallery worker, as he was hanging it up, noticed there was no title for it. So he took a little note card and he scribbled on the bottom of it, more to come. Niagara Falls has poured out billions upon billions of gallons of water every year for thousands of years. And it's always met the needs of those down. And I think it's a fitting emblem of God's never-ending grace. There's always more to come. John reminds us of this. I think I mentioned it last week, that we receive grace upon grace. Ask God for it. Ask for it confidently as a much-loved child who never fears being turned away from our Heavenly Father's love. Ask for it expectantly from our Heavenly Father, who is the giver of all gifts, good and perfect, who doesn't give stones to children seeking bread. Ask relentlessly as children convinced of their need and of the ability and willingness of our Heavenly Father to give did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, so that in him he might give us all things. He will not withhold his grace. We have access, free access, to never-ending grace. And here's the question. Here's the question that should cement this into your journey of discovery. Today, ask, what do I need you, O Holy Spirit, to do for me today? What do I need the Holy Spirit to do for me today? Church, what do we need the Holy Spirit to do for us today? Pray. Father, we think we know the answers to these questions. Some of them we know. We know that we are weak and needy. And right now, Father, I ask that you would pour out grace upon grace. And I pray that the weightiness of that grace, the weightiness of this gift, would push us to our knees, that we might be enabled, recognizing our great need, to cry out, Abba, Father. Give us your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Change us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Take from us the fears. Take from us the hesitation. Take from us the indifference. Take from us the courageousness. Take from us all that would hinder our surrender to you. We're all on this spiritual journey, and we fumble and falter through it all. Holy Spirit, fill us, that we, like Peter, might stand and with great joy proclaim the glories of our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand now and respond using the hymn that is printed in your bulletin, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I Shall Not Want." Let's stand and respond to God.